Thanks, brother. Yeah. Thank you. Well, this is the fourth week in a series titled Surrounded, Run, Hide, Fight. And I encourage you to catch up on the weeks and handouts that you've missed on our website. They're out there. I know several have been following there. And what we're doing is we're looking at Matthew chapter 22 through 25. Today we're going to be in Matthew 24, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Well, it'll be a few minutes before we get there just yet. But we're trying to answer the question, how do we conduct our lives when the church is surrounded by so many forces of culture that are against us? And that's what we're looking at. We feel powerless often against these large forces bearing down on the church. What are we to do? So that's what we're reading here from the words of Jesus. Now, I said this was a three-part series that wouldn't be 3 weeks long. I've decided to cap it at 7 weeks. Because we could go 3 months quite easily on this. But I want to make sure that, I've got some work travel coming up, doing a conference soon, and I want to make sure that I've got time to focus on this appropriately. So I want to try to wrap up here. Let's get, there we go. I'm going to wrap up in about 7 weeks. That means we got 3 weeks left, today and 2 more weeks, and we're going to do 2 chapters. So thank you for your prayers. They're helping as I prepare for this. And because we're covering a lot, I know there's probably topics you'd like to go deeper on. Please let me know afterwards. I'd be happy to circle back later after the series and take any of these topics and go deeper. And I'll also make the same disclaimer I've made in previous weeks. The elders here at New Song are human. If we say something that offends you or seems to be inaccurate, talk to God, and then talk to us. We would love to discuss it with you. Also, I didn't get any questions last week, but if you have any questions, bring those up as well, and I'll be happy to address those in the following week. So today, what we're going to do is, last week we talked about chapter 23 with the 7 woes to the scribes and Pharisees, and we got through that, but we didn't really get a chance to talk about how that applies to us today. That's where we're going to start. Then we're going to branch into the part 2, where we look at the signs of the times that Jesus gave us in chapter 24. And then we're going to look again today and see, does any of that line up with where we are? So at this time, the ushers are going to distribute a handout. And if you missed the handouts from previous weeks, there's some extra paper copies on the back table on your way out. We're just going to go ahead and distribute some handouts for today. And so last week, we did thoroughly cover Matthew chapter 23, and we saw clearly that Jesus rebuked the scribes and Pharisees for blind hypocrisy. And when we look at these items that Jesus called out, we're also going to look today how they apply to us. So what were those things that Jesus spoke about as a review from last week? He talked about hypocrisy, meaning they preach but don't practice. They tie up heavy burdens, more than Scripture asks for. They shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They corrupted their converts. They blindly missed Jesus. They neglected justice, mercy, faithfulness. They were filled with greed, self-indulgence, and lawlessness. And on them, Jesus said, would come the judgment for the guilt of all the innocent blood in the Old Testament. So when we compare this list from Jesus to the current cultural concerns around us, there are some clear alignments that we want to look at. So the hypocrisy of the church today has created a negative perception of God in our culture. And there is a place for bold declaration of God's truth and confronting the culture, but there's also a place of quiet examination to search our own hearts for the sin of hypocrisy. I want to be careful here. Jesus will correct his church, the bride. At the same time, The world and Satan are opposed to us, the church, and we can expect them to tear us down. However, we need to look at the reflection of the church in the culture and see, are there points that we need to address, and do they align with these words of Jesus to the Pharisees? Now, on this handout, I'll be the first to admit, to first glance, it might be a little confusing, but what I've done, especially if you've been paying attention the last few weeks, what I've done is I've aligned different perceptions of the church in culture, and maybe it's not just the church, but things the church has been associated with in the media, along these five different sects that were common in the Jewish people of Jesus' day. And what we're going to do is, basically what we find is that we said dusty old Jerusalem with people riding donkeys was actually just as complex as our culture is today with the social, political, economic impact that Jesus was trying to navigate and to preach in the midst of that, right? So every one of these items on this list is a hot potato. And we could spend hours discussing and praying through each one of these. We don't have time to do that. What we're going to do is look at just a couple of these. So we can see right off the bat, the Herodians were the political element. And wow, has that not been in the news so much in the last few years. The media will not let it drop. And not only political things, economic things. You know, I just see the guy from MyPillow doing his commercials on the cable channels with his suit and his tie, and he's got his little cross dangling out over his tie to make sure you know he's a believer, right, as he's hawking expensive pillows to people, right? And that's the perception. They see the cross, and they see this cable advertisement, and they associate that with the church, right? These are things that culture associates with the church when they see us in culture. And I want to focus mostly here on the Pharisees because that's where we're really talking about. There's plenty to look at here, but when we talk about the legalism of the Pharisees, that legalism reinforces many negative stereotypes of Christians and harms the cause of Christ. Now, there's a careful dance here. On one hand, we don't compromise on Scripture. On the other hand, the gospel and Paul's particularly tells us to engage the culture in a gentle way that will win them to Christ. At the same time, Jesus was preaching from start to finish to repent. John the Baptist confronted and said to repent. We just have to be careful how we do that, right? So what I did, back in 2016, a social media movement started called hashtag Exvangelical. We are the evangelical church today, differentiated from all the other different expressions of Christianity in the world. But this exvangelical movement is primarily 20 and 30 year olds who have had bad experiences in the church and youth groups, and they've done what is popularly been called deconstructing, where they've viewed all the things that they were taught coming up, and they just said, is that really what I still believe as an adult now? And many of them have walked away from the faith. Now, the process of examining your beliefs and determining your salvation with fear and trembling, that's a good thing, to examine what is it that I believe and why. That's a good exercise. And usually many people come away stronger in their faith from that process. But for these people, they have pointed to many things, but some of it directly comes down to hypocrisy in the church. The church is a place you're supposed to be able to trust people, but they've been sexually abused in the church. There's been religious abuse. As the Pharisees heap these burdens, burdens have been heaped on people that were not scriptural at all. Pastors with high salaries and airplanes, jets. I literally wrote these things down from looking on Twitter, hashtag exvangelical. These are the things active in society's conversation about the church right now. Confused logic where somehow the victims of rape and incest are somehow the sinners that are being reproved. That women are supposed to remain in an abusive marriage to avoid divorce, because divorce is the highest law. We're not supposed to divorce. And things like that, where you can see that there's some truth of Scripture that's really been applied in a harsh way that has destroyed people's lives. And even the simple fact that when many people try to talk to a believer, they get very defensive because they don't know what to say and they feel like they're being attacked, and so they go on the defensive and they attack back. That's not the way we're supposed to be. Obviously, we could spend a lot of time here, but remember, we'll cover here in just a second, how did Jesus reprove the Pharisees? What were the principles that he outlined we should emphasize instead of all that hypocrisy? There was truth, service, humility, justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are the things that Jesus called out against the Pharisees. So the church will not yield to the culture on biblical truth, and Jesus will correct the church. However, in order for the church to be corrected, his bride, we must be listening to the voice of Jesus. And how did Jesus counter these things? He said that the greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Look past the temple and the tithe to see the big picture. This is about God's heart. And what is in God's heart? Justice, mercy, faithfulness. And he pointed out that in the Pharisees' hearts were lawlessness and hypocrisy. And he ended it by saying that judgment is coming. And that leads us right into chapter 24. So what does this chapter 23 have to do with this topic of us being surrounded by these negative forces? Christians in the world today are branded as religious legalists, and hypocrites are not helpful to the cause of Christ. Religious zealots only prove to worsen the response of the culture. When the rest of us are well-intentioned, zealots provoke the culture rather than win the culture to Christ. It actually does relate, because these are ways that we are to guard ourselves from responding. As we're talking about how do we respond to the culture, these are ways we don't respond to the culture. We must stand firmly on the Word of God, but we do that with the heart of a servant rather than the merciless legalism of the Pharisees. By examining our own hearts for the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus will purify his bride for his purposes in the earth. And these words of Jesus are a good start on how we're supposed to respond to this rising pressure around the church. Now, I wanted to spend a lot more time unpacking all this application, but we're going to move right on into Matthew chapter 24 if you want to turn there now. So this is going to be a long reading. We're actually going to read the first 35 verses of Matthew chapter 24, because we don't want to miss anything. There's a lot here for us that Jesus gave us. Jesus left the temple and was going away. And when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple, but he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places, and all these are but the beginning of the birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation, will put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But The one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not be led astray. If possible, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with the power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There are 2,000 years of interpretation and doctrine all around this passage. And I'm not about to go and try to explain all of those positions. You can read about those yourself. But Jesus made it clear that we know for sure one thing, that we don't know for sure the date of when he will come back. And we'll talk about that more in the next week. But regardless of your doctrine around the end times and what your views are, there are some several key points here that we can all agree on. Number one, think about the setting. Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives. You realize how significant that place is. That's where they got the oil from the olives for the implements in the temple for the lamps. The olive oil came from the Mount of Olives. It was ground zero for many events. Jesus and his disciples frequently went to the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane was at the Mount of Olives. And it's prophesied that when the Messiah returns, he will be standing on the Mount of Olives. And in this place, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, telling them what to look for before he returns to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples ask, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And like the good rabbi that we learned about, Jesus actually did answer their questions with lots of detail this time, but he didn't exactly tell them the date necessarily. So when they said these things, what things were they talking about? Well, here in chapter 24, the very opening, we see Jesus says, Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone on another. It will all be thrown down. And then we close chapter 23, where he's addressing the Pharisees as serpents and vipers, and he says, how can you escape the sentence of hell? And he says, truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So these are the things that provoke the disciples to ask Jesus, can you give us a little bit more to go on here? When should we look for these things to happen? And notice that twice Jesus emphasized, truly, I say to you, destruction is coming on this generation. And that's a big doctrinal point that divides many people in how they view the end times. Some people view that all of these things were fulfilled in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed by Vespasian and Titus. And certainly that was the case. There are a lot of other people, though, who hold this view of what's called dual fulfillment in the view of prophecy, where, and I even heard a Jewish historian recently who's not a believer talking about this, that Jews view time in this kind of this spiraling pattern, that things come back around. And so as Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem here, we also believe that it also means a future date when the nations will assemble against Jerusalem when we look at all the other passages of prophecy there. So the disciples want to know when. And they ask Jesus again in the first chapter of Acts. Remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He spent time with the disciples. And then when they come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Is this it? Is this the big moment? And he says, look, it's not for you to know the times and seasons the Father is appointed by his own authority, but wait here for the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice the connection here with Matthew chapter 24, this famous missions passage that we love to read, verse 14. As in this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony of the nations, and then the end will come. And notice he also says, at the end of that passage we read, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And while we're on this topic of taking the gospel to the nations, we're just a few chapters off from Matthew 28, the Great Commission passage, right? And Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, right? So Jesus answers the disciples' questions with lots of information. Multiple times they've talked about this thing of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. And it's almost like Jesus said, you want to know when I'm coming back? I told you when the gospel reaches all the nations. So get busy. It's almost like that's what Jesus is telling them here. And he gave us several signs. So the disciples said, when will we know? And he gave us several signs to look for here. It says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gate, like very close, almost here. He's about to ring the doorbell. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So in Jesus' day, that generation, just a few decades later, saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And in our time, when we begin to see these things fulfilled, we should start to look around and say, he is at the gate, he's almost here. This fig tree blossoming today in our times traditionally is viewed as 1948, when Israel became a nation. And that started a timer that this generation, now it's been 74 years, that's a pretty long generation, but there are people still alive who saw that take place. He also lists a number of other signs to look for: famine, natural disasters, war among the nations, persecution, people walking away from the faith, tribulation, troubles that are the worst that history has ever seen. Not before or after has there ever been suffering this bad as what is going to come. And he talks about lawlessness. This lawlessness term, as I've studied the word, it just keeps coming up over and over and over. And I couldn't help but think, as I was watching our nation 2 years ago, this concept of lawlessness, it's accelerated for our own nation. And what is lawlessness? Lawlessness is rejection of all authority. Does that sound like the day that we're living in? Ultimate rejection of all authority. I'm the boss of me. Because of that lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. It's the rejection of God's authority. So if we follow chapter 23, like Jesus said to the Pharisees, what if he said the love of many would grow cold, but we, like the Pharisees, look down our nose at the rest of the world, not realizing that, could that apply to us? Has our love grown cold? Has the American church got too comfortable while the rest of the world suffers? Individually, has my love grown cold? Is my default mode of operation to obey the commands of Christ? Or has that gotten lost in the distractions of life? When measured by our demonstration of love to the lost around us, the majority of the American evangelical church has grown cold. And to Jesus' language to the Pharisees, we could say we indeed are hypocrites when we say we need to reach our community, but individually, we don't lift a finger to do it. So there's so much more we could say about this passage. If we sift through all the description of the end times, there are some nuggets, that some principles that Jesus left for us here intermixed. Four times Jesus mentioned being led astray. He said, do not be led astray. Do not be alarmed. He also said, I have told you beforehand. So if he has told us in advance, when we see these things, when we look at the world, it's very easy to become fearful. Jesus said, do not be alarmed. We're going to explain more about that in the next couple weeks. And we see this progression from lawlessness, love has grown cold, turned into hatred, turns into tribulation and persecution and death. And the greatest suffering the world has ever seen, in the midst of that, Jesus says to endure that we would be saved. He also said that right up until this time, we would see the gospel going to all the nations. Then three different times, he uses the word the elect, the chosen people, the saved people, those who are his, the elect, that he would gather them. And then, as we've talked about so many times in this series, Jesus has an eternal perspective, and you've got to have the eternal perspective to really understand a lot of the things he says. And so he says, heaven and earth, they're going to pass away, but my words. And later in John 17, as he's praying to his Father, he says, Father, you have given the words that you have given me, I have given to them. So we know that these are the Father's words. Jesus' words are eternal. So, I promised you that we would spend some time looking at the signs around us today. So, I know there's a lot more we could say about this passage in chapter 24. I want us to now turn and parallel this to our own world around us. 60% of the prophecies about the Messiah were fulfilled in the last week of Jesus' life. And many of those only made sense in hindsight. We have plenty of end times prophetic passages, and we can understand some level of alignment between them, but not until the end will it become clear. But Jesus did make one thing clear, as we'll see next week, that it's impossible to know exactly when he will come, but we must be watching and working and ready. And I'm not trying to set any dates here, but I'm personally convinced that we are on the cusp of watching Bible prophecy fulfilled with our own eyes. I wish I had time to expound on each one of these points I'm about to make. There's so much research that you can look at in the media today that points to this. But I recommend you do your own research. Personally, I watch a man named John Haller who has a weekly prophecy update on YouTube. Now, he's a second generation Bible prophecy teacher. He's a now retired attorney who lives right up the road here in Sunbury. And I've come to trust him because a lot of Bible prophecy teaching is honestly quite flaky. But he is very balanced and insightful. And what he does each week is he takes the headlines and applies them to Bible prophecy. Your jaw would drop if you saw what was really going on around the world leaders right now planning for the global reset in the year 2030. Now, I'm going to list some factors why I believe we are in the last days. And I believe we're beginning to see the birth pains that Jesus referred to here, and I have two reasons I say that. Number one is the events of the last 200 years are very different from all the rest of human history. And if you hold to a young earth position, there are about 6,000 years of human history right now. And if you could draw trend lines for world events, they all kind of hit a hockey stick, a spike as you get to our present age. And not only those events, but the global scale of events is also very important. One common pitfall when looking at the end times is looking at it through the American Christian lens. Like it's just about the events in our nation that are suddenly going to fulfill all the prophecy in the Bible, and we know that's not the case. But that's often a pitfall that we fall into. Scripture must be true for all nations, and certainly in the last 100 years, we have seen this shift in scope from regional, national events to where events take on more of a global scope. So, here is my list of pointers to the end times that we live in. So in the last 100 years, we saw World War I and World War II. In 1948, Israel became a nation. 74 years ago, that was typically interpreted as that fig tree budding that Jesus talked about, that generation would see his return. Christian persecution is at an all-time high in the history of the world. China, Africa, Islamic nations. Think about this. Russia, China, and Iran are about to experience a population collapse. You've got to maintain a birth rate of 2.2 people to sustain your nation's population. China's had the one-child policy for years. People are exiting Russia. Communist people maybe aren't so interested in bringing kids into that world. Iran is facing similar challenges. And here's why this is important to understand. Men of fighting age who would participate from these nations that are prophesied to attack Israel, men of that age are disappearing. So if God is going to use those nations to bring fulfillment of the attack on Israel from these nations that are making these threats, it must happen pretty soon. This next one is cosmic, epic, if I could say. The rise of Marxism and Darwinism in the last 200 years are a blatant, satanic, global influence. And the minute we invoke the name of Satan, it automatically brings incredulity. You're going to bring Satan into this? Remember what this is all about. We're going to talk about this on the last Sunday in this series. Satan, from the beginning, Jesus told the Pharisees, he's a murderer and a liar in John chapter 8. He is opposed to God in everything he does, and it is his mission to destroy the creation and to turn all of creation against the Creator. So from that perspective, Marxism and Darwinism both arose about the same time, 200 years ago, and they have infected education, government, economics, global policy, destroying every institution of society, work, family, church, government, community. Pastor Wormbrand wrote a book called Marx and Satan, where he explained, this is Pastor Wormbrand, who was under the thumb of communism. He was firsthand with the communists and the Marxists, and he explains the history of how Karl Marx, when he was in high school, was a believer. And when he got to college, he literally converted to the Church of Satan and began to practice satanic worship, as well as a long line of communists. And you won't hear that taught publicly anywhere, but it's truth and it's history and it's verifiable. And because that has arisen in the last 200 years, that immediately ups the ante of Satan's fervor to conquer what God has done in creation. Have you heard the phrase in the media lately, global warming? Have you paid attention to the news of the floods and the fires and the heat that's happening around the world right now? And I don't just mean just this one summer heat wave. Granted, you know, it's something when the newscasters use the word apocalyptic. And how does God speak to us? He speaks to us through his creation. The book of Jonah. Jonah decides to flee from God, and what does God do? He causes a storm to spring up, and he spoke to Jonah through that storm and redirected him. God does speak through his creation. And I was literally just watching a news clip yesterday that the rivers in Europe are drying up. They need to get barges through Germany with loads of coal to the power station to power the nation, and they're having to take these barges and reduce them to 25% of their load just so they can make it through the river. And it takes them four trips of what it used to take one trip, and it's not looking better. There's a Lake Mead here in the United States that is almost to the level where they're going to have to shut down the hydroelectric power station that it feeds. I mean, this is amazing drought that we've never seen in the world before. Before the conflict with Ukraine and Russia, the world was already headed into a global food crisis. Ukraine and Russia conflict has only escalated that. And what does the media tell us? That this is, every time they talk about any weather event, it's global warming. Because it's a secular society. They've removed reference to God and culture. That's what communism does. And so we have to explain this by science, and science will save us because we're going to drive electric cars. The global scale of culture, immorality, the information age, travel, economics, policy, government, entertainment, technology, all point to this global view that the Antichrist will have. For example, the prophet Daniel said that knowledge would increase and people would run to and fro in the earth. In the last 200 years, we've seen the advent of flight, and people traverse the globe now in hours. We've seen the internet boom, where now anything you want to know, you just ask Siri, what's the population of Topeka, Kansas? And you know, any information you want to know, it's right there. And this all has happened after 6,000 years of human history. It's all happened at the very end, right now. It's global. Global immorality and wickedness are at an all-time high. Abortion, LGBT, human trafficking. If you've watched the news lately, you saw abortion activists who kill babies fighting good people for the right to kill babies. And God has made it very clear that He will not tolerate innocent blood. The technology for the mark of the beast and the control of commerce are here, just not quite assembled yet, unless you live in China. China has the social credit system, where you're not allowed to travel or conduct commerce if you're not on the good list. If you speak adversely of the government, if you're a Christian, suddenly you go to get on the train and it doesn't let you complete that financial transaction. The Chinese have systematically gone province by province to register the DNA, the eye scan, the fingerprints, and the description of every individual in the nation for complete tracking. And we talk about this betrayal. Jesus talked about believers in China right now are experiencing Matthew chapter 24, where their landlord turns them in, where literally in one province, the word on the street is they're all gone. Everybody they know has disappeared. The United States is the last remaining beacon of liberty in the world. It's all but snuffed out. Will our nation survive the next presidential election? The globalist agenda is finally prevailing over the nationalistic origin of America. Global leaders are pushing a global reset agenda for the year 2030, claiming to save the planet and end poverty. They're going to do it this time. 2,000 years after Christ died. One view of prophecy of the end times is that there's 7,000 years or 7 days of a day being 1,000 years, depending if you read Psalm 90 or I think it's 2 Peter, is a reference to a day being 1,000 years. And if you think about it, 6,000 years of human history would be 6 days. The seventh year would be the millennial reign of peace, or the Sabbath day of that 1 week of time. So some believe that there are 6 days and that we are at the approaching the end of that sixth day. The year 2030 could almost be exactly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified. And when we talk about these things in the future, we're all speculating, right? We don't know for sure. I could be entirely wrong with what I'm saying here today. But it sure looks like we're in the last days when you have the view of all of human history. Now, here's the wrinkle. This one I can't figure out. 40% of the world population right now is considered an unreached people group. If you go to joshuaproject.net, they've tracked this for decades. 3.3 billion people who don't know who Christ is. They've never heard the gospel. 7,400 people groups who have never heard the name of Christ. Now, Jesus said that this gospel would be proclaimed through all nations, and then the end would come. Everything else is lining up to literally the next 5 or 10 years, we could see these prophecies with our own eyes. But this one is a stumper for me. How is the gospel going to go to 3 billion people in the next few years? I don't know. Obviously, there are people who are working at this, and we're going to talk about this again in a couple weeks, but that one has me stumped. It doesn't quite fit with everything else yet. So what did you think the end times were going to look like? What were you waiting on to wake up and take up the battle for the cross? When will we individually take the lordship of Christ seriously and obey His commands to lead our loved ones to Him? The Middle East has always been a hotbed, and things are more aligned there than ever before. And the final world war will be Israel. It's on the brink. And only stands the reason that a weak America would be the first casualty to remove so that Israel would stand alone. How much longer will our nation last? Jesus told us that it was going to be bad. Really bad. The worst the world has ever seen. And some believe Christians won't be here to see it. But right here we see that the days were cut short because of the elect. It said that all humans would have died if God had not decided to stop what was happening. And he did it for the sake of the elect, the saved who are in the midst of that. And many say there will be an end time revival, and I hope so. But here Jesus says it's not end time revival, it's end time persecution. Church, we must prepare for the worst and save as many as we can before the end. Jesus could return literally in the next few years. Shouldn't we adjust our priorities? Will the American church wake up and become obedient in time for the return? Listen very carefully. Jesus said that this time in the world would be the worst suffering in all of human history. Suddenly, LGBT, abortion, doctrine issues, and all the snowflakes in our society melt away. All the issues that we are concerned about surrounding us today are real, but they pale in significance to sinners falling into the hands of an angry God. Hebrews says that our God is a consuming fire. When judgment lands on our nation, our perception of being surrounded will change. As our comforts are ripped away, and as we focus on daily survival and dependence on the Lord for everything, then we will look back and perhaps wish that we had lived our lives very differently. With that view, things that we prioritize today will seem like foolishness to many of us. Social media, video games, movies, entertainment will all look like very poor choices for our time. What will we want most in that time are biblical answers to what surrounds us. We'll long for the Word of God that we should have buried deeply in our hearts and minds to sustain us through those days of difficulty. And then our faith will truly be tested as we abide under the discipline of God. Just as God held the Pharisees accountable for all the innocent bloodshed, perhaps He would hold us accountable for tarnishing the light of the gospel in our nation. What if God has a list of hypocritical proclamations against the American church, entirely different from what he pronounced against the Pharisees? Regardless of how we slice our doctrine of the end times or our theology, time will tell how it will truly unfold. But the question remains, how do we conduct our lives while we wait for the return of Christ? Well, we have a start on it here. Chapter 24, Jesus gives us a few points. Do not be led astray. Do not be alarmed. I've told you beforehand. There will be lawlessness that progresses to coldness, to hatred, to tribulation, and death. The greatest suffering the world has ever seen, we will be required to endure that we would be saved. Leading up to this, we'll see the gospel going to the nations. They're the elect, the people who have chosen to live their lives for God that He will gather. And heaven and earth are temporary, but Jesus' words from the Father are eternal. So we're going to review the rest of Matthew 24 and get into chapter 25 next week, because there's more guidance for us here. What do we do while we wait? Now, if you are saved and on your way to heaven, one day from eternity, we will look back and say, it really was that simple. It worked out just like Jesus told us would. We just couldn't see it from that side. But if you're here today and you are not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Savior, one day you will look back from eternity in torment and ask yourself why you couldn't submit to the living God. One thing is clear, time is short. If you are not saved, if you're waiting for the right time, you must get your heart right with God. If there are friends and family you want to see saved, it's time to pray harder and start talking to them. I repeat, what did you think the end times would look like? What are you waiting on to wake up and take up the battle for the cross? When will we individually take the lordship of Christ seriously and obey His commands to lead our loved ones to Him? I'll leave you with a quote from the year 1958. 64 years ago, a man named Leonard Ravenhill wrote a book titled, Why Revival Tarries. And like everybody else, he has his critics. And everything he said perhaps wasn't theologically spot on, maybe. But the man had a passion and a fire like John the Baptist. And you can go out on YouTube and you can actually find, he's of course passed on now, but you can find interviews with him talking about why does revival tarry? And you can also find the full audiobook there. And he says this, dear believers, listen. The world is not waiting for a new definition of the gospel, but for a demonstration of the power of the gospel. In these days of acute political helplessness, moral lawlessness, and spiritual helplessness, where are the men not of doctrine, but of faith? He was reacting against the Christian church. You know, we come to Sunday morning and we read the instruction manual. It's like you've been given a Ferrari and you're using it to drop off the kids at school. This thing is capable of so much power. And we come here every week and we read the instruction manual. But do we do it? That's what he's talking about here. And in his day, the same helplessness that we feel against these global forces, he felt in his day, 64 years ago. I pray that we are gripped by the urgency of the gospel in these last days. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you that you have told us beforehand about these days. None of this should come as a surprise. Oh God, twist our hearts. Wring out every last bit of selfishness and hypocrisy. Purify your bride, oh God. Mobilize your church to reach the lost in the last few hours of daylight remaining. Give us strength to stand and wisdom not to be led astray. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.